Morning, we got as far as verse 17, or we're ready to look at verse 17 from our study here in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And in this message about the prodigal son, we saw this morning that the prodigal son got himself into a real corner in the world by leaving his dad and home place and taking what goods were his inheritance and going off into the world and wasting them in righteous living. And we left him this morning coming to that place where he was starved, and we showed you that that was an illustration of a type of spiritual starvation. We left him this morning wishing that he could fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And we pointed out that the words of this narrative by the Lord Jesus were given this way to let us understand that the young man, though he would have liked to have filled his belly with those husks, he couldn't do it. And that this was, in fact, a type of the truth that God's children can never find spiritual sustenance or nourishment in the world. I appealed to any and all of you who have ever backslidden away from the Lord and experienced those things. I appeal to you to know and understand, to amen, that that was a truth that we that have gone there live with. And that brought us to verse 17 of this text. And this verse goes like this: "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" You know, I think the most merciful and kind thing that the Lord ever does to one of his children when that child has gone astray by doing his own independent thinking and imagining himself to be able to be independent of God and to be able to run his own life through his own wisdom and his own smartness. Anytime a child of God gets to that place, the most merciful and kind thing that the Lord ever does to one of us who get there, is to provoke us to have a reality check with ourselves. This young man was brought to a sudden reality check here, and he realized that the kind of self-reliance that he was leaning on was a failure. And you know, folks, there's a kind of self-reliance that's commendable as we work our way through life. I don't believe that any adult person should ever be dependent, totally dependent on somebody else to establish the way of their goings. I think people should make their own way. I've been that way all my life. I believe it's the way the Lord would have us to be. And so that kind of self-reliance is commendable. But this kind here exercised by this young man is not the way. That's not the self-reliance that works. This independent and rebellious attitude about how he was going to live his life, it was sure to bring him to spiritual poverty. And it did. Now, I love this phrase in this verse, "when he came to himself." Because it means that he came to the place to face up to what he was doing and how he was doing it. Face up to the reality of the stupidity of how he was doing what he was doing and why he was doing it. That coming to himself was that turning point, if you will, in this young man's life. He'd been down the road of sinking his own life and body and soul into the way of the world and suffering the damage that was bound to come by doing that. And as a result, he came to this hour, thank God, when he saw things differently. Back in the 60s, Kenny Rogers in the first edition sung a song that almost sounded nonsensical. Those of you that are old enough to remember it will remember it was, I think the name of it was, I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. And in that song, Kenny and his gang sang some stanzas that I think fit what happened to this young man up to this time and what was happening to him right here and now in our verse 17 that we're looking at. The old song went like this, that part of it that seems to just, in a nonsensical way, speak to this young man. I pushed my soul in a deep, dark hole. And I followed it in. I watched myself crawling out as I was crawling in. I got up so tight I couldn't unwind. I saw so much. It broke my mind. I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. This young man just now in verse 17 got to that last verse, that last phrase. And this reality check, I believe, was the greatest mercy that God could have ever passed down to him. And it was also a reality check about the bankrupt spiritual condition that a person is in. And it's a time of sudden awareness, if you will, of the richness of the spiritual grace, the spiritual things that exist back home with God. Notice how this young man confesses this reality. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." The thing that caught his mind in this time when it suddenly the reality check set in was that his father had everything he needed, and there he was starving to death. And when God's children come to this place, and I believe they all will, I believe the mark of salvation on a soul who's gotten out there in the world and wandered off into the darkness, as it were, I believe the mark that they're children of God is this right here. A reality check from God. That they come to the time, the moment, the place when they suddenly realize that they're really out in left field. They're really out in the place where they ought not to be. That the Father has everything they need. But they've sold it all down the river for momentary pleasure and for a sense of rebellious independence. So this young man has a sudden awareness of the richness of the spiritual things that are there back home with his father. And we, in those moments when we come to this, we come to a sudden awareness of the richness that lies back home with our Lord. And for those of you that have come to this turning point, you know what I'm talking about. You suddenly realize that you've just been acting the idiot, and that God never provoked you to any of this. That you, in your own rebellious, self-independent way, had gotten yourself down to the hog trough. That's the way we come to this. This rude awakening may be the best awakening that a child of God could ever have. And I know this much. When it happens, God's children are ready to get into a better state. And that brings us to verse 18. He goes on and says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, out of this heaven-sent reality check that this young man went through here comes repentance from the silly, independent actions that brought him to this day. And when this happens, the spiritual lesson is this, that we are, at this point, able to see clearly just what, and I believe for the first time since we started down the backslider's road, we are able to see for the first time just what we are not worth. I believe that a lot that brings us to the place the young man is at right here is pride and a false sense of how great we are. I believe human pride and this false sense of how great we think we are is what causes us to begin to think that we can run our own lives in a way that we don't need God's help. We don't need spiritual guidance. We've got it all figured out. And we can do just fine on our little road to our own idea of success. But brothers and sisters, it's a clear, undiminished view of the Lord that enables us to find this humility that we find this young man at. It is the clear view of God that enables us to be done with the inflated sense of our own value and be done with the idea that we can run things all by ourselves. That's where I believe he was at. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great... I want you to mark that down. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I hope every one of us today can see something there. I hope we can, first of all, see that admitting to the Lord that we have been wrong, that it is we who have sinned against our Father, that doing this and experiencing this is more than just sitting around thinking about or talking about what we're going to do. In the previous verse, we read that the young man was talking about what he was going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father. And, you know, a judge once told my brother as he was getting ready to sentence him to jail, he told him, he said, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Because my brother was great for making up excuses and intending good things. And that intending to do good things is what ended him up in front of a judge's bench. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the young man could have stood there and talked with himself about what he was going to do all day long. But he didn't do that. In this verse, he puts action, he puts feet on his promises. He arises and he goes to his father to settle things, to make things right. And I believe that when we as God's people get to this place here, the best thing that can ever happen between us and the Lord is for us to go to the Father and admit when we're wrong. I believe the big thing wrong with a lot of every one of us today when we get in trouble with the Lord is when we refuse to say to the Lord, Father, I'm wrong. And if we fail to do that, it's just plain old pure pride. Self-independence that makes us act so hardened, so cold, so resistant. But this young man arose and went to his father. And we see here, when he arrives near home, his dad sees him way off. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. By experience, I can tell you that our Heavenly Father sees the smallest, the most minute, the most distant breach of the soul in a repentance that happens in here. He sees the slightest, most minute, most distant of reaching out by His children for Him, just like the dad did here. You can be assured that God will not miss the slightest spiritual turning of His children when they come to Him with repentant hearts. Doesn't the Scripture tell us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? How much do we take that to mean? If we understand it clearly and accept it fully, I believe we'll be just like this young man. We'll rise and go to the Father. I believe that repentance in the heart of one of God's children is like a flash of light to the Lord. I believe it's like turning on a beacon. And God stands ready to receive us the moment the proof of that repentance is shown by us. But I want you to notice that the proof of repentance on the part of this young man was not saying, I will arise and go to my Father, but it was getting up and going. That was the proof. And brothers and sisters, without that proof, repentance is just a talk. It's nothing more. When we come to this place, let us remember to act. And as we have promised ourselves and our Lord to do, let's go to the Lord and let's tell Him just what is on our heart. Now, the thing that's wonderful about this is that the young man here makes no bones about the offense that he's created. He doesn't say, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. Father, if I've anyway hurt your feelings by running off over yonder in another country, I'm sorry. He didn't say that, did he? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. God's people need to learn, I believe, to say, Lord, I've sinned. And I believe this account will teach us, prompt us, drive us, brothers and sisters, to do just that. If we'll just look at the outcome of what happened here and understand its spiritual message, I believe it'll drive us to do it just the way this young man did. He was very clear. I am no more worthy but he called your son. Just make me as one of your servants. But I want you to notice verse 22. This is the incentive for us to just lay it down and go to the Lord as we are. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Have you ever speculated that because you are weak and you fail the Lord every day and you've been backslidden and had a hard road back, that the Lord considers you pretty much a second-rate citizen of the kingdom, and that you know, you know you don't deserve to even stand in a servant's position, much less a son's position, and you go that way? And have you ever speculated that you're thinking, You know, Lord, He's never going to forget this. And it's going to always be up here before Him. And He's going to always, when He looks at me, and when He tries to deal with me, He's going to always see this sinner that I was, that I ran away from Him. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen to this. Bring forth the best robe. I don't know how many robes that dad had. I don't know how many of them were good. I don't know how many of them were superlative. But what He said for that son, to the servants, you servants, you bring the best robe I've got and put it on him. Now, brethren, you can't get any better than that if you read the spiritual message in it. The spiritual message is that God does not discriminate against us because we've wandered. And He does not make us second-rate citizens because we have done wrong and wandered out there and just literally run off from Him. He doesn't put us in a subordinate position to everybody else in the household because we've made mistakes. But when we go back and our repentance is genuine, I believe that this verse, this account is telling us that God says He's good enough to wear the best I've got. That's grace. Oh, that's grace. If we can just learn it. Put a ring on His hand. I want everybody to see that He's of my household. That's what that would mean in the Jewish culture. Shoes on His feet. Make sure He's fully dressed. And everything that's good that I own. And he doesn't stop there. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. This gets better and better as we think about how God does toward us as His children. When we come with true repentance. These truths are so obvious about the Lord here. It teaches us, I really believe it teaches us that the acceptance by the Lord of His children who have wandered is not tinged or colored one iota by Him because of their mistakes. And it teaches us something else. Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it and let us be merry. It tells us, brothers and sisters, I believe that heaven's rejoicing over one of the Lord's children making things right is not in the least diminished or trimmed back because of the fact that they've been wrong. Now please, think about that. If you want to get a vision of the magnitude of the grace of our loving Father, see Him accepting with full acceptance the rebellious, backsliding child of God who has had full repentance and come back simply saying, "Father, I was wrong. I've sinned, and these are the sins that I've done." One last thing. Notice what in verse 24 the Father finishes up with. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's been some Bible commentators and scholars that have said because of the statement of that verse, this couldn't possibly be about saved people. I said this morning that I felt like that the messages in this narrative by Jesus were more about backslidden people than it was lost people. You can use it to it has some types and shadows and illustrations of lost people and their relationship with God in it. But it has more about backslidden children and their relationship with their father. Now, I'm going to spend just a minute explaining this, and then we'll be through. But first, let me remind you, and I know we don't like this all this teaching stuff to go on too much, but I want you to get this. We go back to the beginning of this account by Jesus, and we read, a certain man had two sons. And the next verse tells us plainly that those two sons were already at home with their dad, right? Now you put it together and you can see that the best illustration here, the best type that it types out, he's talking about two different sons that were already children of God in reality. They were with the Father, wherever the Father was at. Now then, back to my verse. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's a kind of, the Bible teaches that there's a kind of being dead that applies to the Lord's people when they're caught up in a lifestyle of any kind where everything is about them and the involvement in the things that are of interest in the world. The Bible teaches that. They're dead to the, there's a sense in which they're dead to the things of the Lord. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 5 carefully, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to guide the church that he had oversight over, on how to select widows to be ministers in the church, and because they were ministers in the church, and I don't mean preachers, I mean servants in the church, ministering to the other widows, ministering to the young women, ministering to the children and so forth, that in selecting these widows, they were not to take a candidate under 60 years of age. And Paul goes into some detail and explanation as to why. And he says, and when these younger widows, after a little while, they will begin to long, the Greek comes out, they will wax wanton. But if you look at the context of it, it would be saying something like this. When those young widows begin to yearn for the days when they had a living husband at home and they were able to, you know, share life with him and have a home and all the affairs of domestic dwelling and everything and all the comforts and pleasures that are in that, they will kind of drift away and they're thinking about being solely, singularly dedicated to the Lord and they will remarry. And we know from the context of his lecture to Timothy, he wasn't condemning them remarrying. He was telling Timothy how to make selections for widows who were going to stay the course and be those continual 24/7 servants in the church for the needs that the church had for widows to wait on, you know, certain members of the church. And they were also going to be supported by the church. So he said, these widows that are under 60, they will begin to yearn after the old lifestyle, and they'll remarry, and they'll their attention and focus would be lost from the church activities. They would go back to focusing on a husband and the household and their home and all the things of the world. And listen how Paul, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 5, listen how he describes them. He says, these widows, in that condition, after they had abandoned, if you appoint them, and they abandon that duty that they've been appointed to, and go back to having a husband, and move out of the church service and start living their life for their husband and the household, they are dead while they live. Now, Brother Paul knew they didn't keel over. What he meant was simply, it's given in the context. They will be dead to the service of God. They will have gone to serving a new husband. So, concerning the service of God, they are dead while they live. And that is a parallel way that Dad was speaking about his son here. Obviously, brothers and sisters, you know that the dad knew this son was not dead. But the Hebrew and the Greek, the Hebrew mind and the Greek text brings it out as the son was dead and is alive again. If you were a dad standing there and your son had dropped out of sight and you had no reaction, no interaction with him at all, you didn't know where he was, you know what he was doing, that he didn't profit you and you didn't profit him, and all of a sudden one day he showed up at your doorstep, in the sense of this verse, that son was dead, had been dead, but now was alive. And in the same way, when we backslide and get out of the will of God, out in the world, serving our own carnal desires, serving the things of the world, we are dead to the worship and the service of God. So this still is a great type and illustration of one of the backslidden children of God. He was lost and is found. When we're out there and wandering in the world, backslidden and rebelling against God, we are lost to everything related to the service and the worship of God. We're not serving God, we're not worshiping God, and we're not producing anything for God. We are lost out there. But when God brings us back to Himself, we are found. Brother James, you brought out this morning about Brother Peter, about Jesus saying, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, and I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Where do you think Peter was for those several hours, it may have been days, after he denied his Lord and lit out of that trial room? Where do you think he was? Was he of any service? Was he in any connection with God at all? We don't think so, do we? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was a saved man. But he got crossways of the will of God, denied his Lord, backslid right out the door. Thank God it didn't take him long to get that straightened out. But he was. He was out there. He was dead to God in that sense that our verse is using that term there. Where were those remaining apostles except John the Beloved when the Bible says when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they forsook Him and fled? Where were they? You see what our illustration, our narrative is about? It's about pointing out that when we are backslidden from God, we are dead to the things of God. We're not dead to God. We're not dead in trespasses and in sin. We're dead to the things of God. It's just like we weren't alive as far as the kingdom's work and the kingdom's impact and effect upon our lives is concerned. And the Father had reason to rejoice to make merry because the Son, which was completely lost to Him, was dead as far as any in contact with Him, any relationship with Him, any interaction with Him. That Son was now alive and was now returned to His Father's house. Yes, this is a prodigal son. And yes, as God's people, some of us have been there just that way. And the sorrow that this young man went through, some of us know. And I hope, I pray for every one of you that none of you will ever find yourself there. But we have a lesson here from this account by Jesus of the awful tragedy of slipping away from the Lord, wandering off into the darkness of the world. But the wonderful thing about this illustration, this narrative that He gave us, is this. This wayward young man went away, but he came back again. And by the action in his heart, we learn that God has promised that though we fall, we'll not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds with His hand. And some of us live here to prove it. May God bless the hearing of His word.